So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Now, why have I started there? Because that's not the book we're looking at. It's not even the text I'm going to preach on today. But it's important because it's deeply relevant to what we're going to be looking at today. Part of the talk will focus on what we call sanctification. Sanctification, or making holy. Making holy, that's actually how the Dutch word is translated, of sanctification. It means, to quote the Shorter Catechism, it's an act of God's free grace whereby we're renewed, our whole self is renewed into the image of Christ, and we're more and more become accustomed to dying to sin and living to righteousness, doing what's right. So stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. It's relevant because, well, that's what is in this passage that we're going to look at in Galatians today. And as well, it's point 2 and 3 of the sermon, dead to sin, alive to God. Interestingly, a great Christian of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said in his battle with sin and for holiness, that verse was the most helpful verse in all the Bible. Whenever he was tempted to sin, he would quote that verse and say, no, I can't do that. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. And that's what we'll talk about in a few minutes. But I start like that deliberately because it's such a beautiful verse and it speaks of the reality of the Christian life. Two realities, actually. The reality of becoming a Christian, being born again, being regenerated, and the truth of staying a Christian, becoming more like Jesus, which is what we call sanctification. We touched on them last year. If you want to go back and scroll through our podcasts, you can find on the first Sunday of the month in 2020, we looked at the cross and what it means and how it applies and how we are become Christians and how we stay Christians are both connected to the cross. Actually, Romans 6 explains that really well. It's fantastic, that chapter. So that's our introduction. We are dead to sin and alive to God, and we must live and think of ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. But let's get into our passage now, and I'm going to read from verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And I haven't said this for a while, but before the service on Sunday, try and be reading the passage a few times in the week so that when you come, you know what we're talking about and, you know, you'll be ready. So please prepare, prepare. So Galatians 5, 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's God's word. So your 3 points are, point one, flesh versus spirit. Point two, dead to sin. Point three, alive to God. Flesh versus spirit, dead to sin, alive to God. Those are our points. So flesh versus spirit. That's why I've started at Galatians 5:17, because it gives a bit of context. Paul, in this passage, this famous passage, contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. He says in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh, it means the things we do when we live in our natural way. The flesh is, it doesn't refer to our actual bodies. It means the sinful nature that every human being has. Psalm 51 verse 5, David's Psalm of Repentance, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It means we're all born with a sinful nature, so as beautiful and as cute as a baby is, like a baby tiger, they're beautiful, fluffy and cuddly. A tiger's still a deadly predator, and a human being, we're not as bad as we could be because of the grace of God, but we are all sinners, and we're born that way. And so Paul says the works of the flesh are evident, and indeed, Paul says it is inevitable that we will live this way if we live according to the flesh. Notice it's the works of the flesh. It's something that comes naturally, things we do. And I'm not going to go through every vice and every virtue, but I'm just going to spend a lot of time talking about them. Paul talks here, the works of the flesh are evident, and then he lists a list of sins. Some of them are sins against our fellow person. Some of them are sins against God. Indeed, I know all sins are against God, but when I think of the two commandments that love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself, some are more emphasised on sins against your neighbour and some are more emphasised on sins against God. So Paul's first three, well, first few actually, in Galatia and in the ancient world would have all sat together. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery. And at the end he talks about drunkenness and orgies. In the ancient world, many religions that worshipped pagan gods had orgies as part of their service. The Christian message of don't worship God with statues and be sexually pure within a marriage of a man and a woman, that was just as countercultural in the first century as it is today. Yes, Britain has moved on, abandoned the Christian view of marriage because society's changed. But it's not new. It's actually, it was the world of the New Testament. It was part of religious, sexual immorality was part of religious worship. It was the, I think it's the Epicureans, a group of Greek philosophers, they said food and sex was the way to have communion with God and get close to him. So the Christian message was really, really revolutionary in one sense. It would have, you know, blown people away to say, no, don't do that. That's not how, that's a sin. That's not how we come close to God. These beautiful gifts are gifts of God to be used properly. This is not how God wants us to live. Now, sorcery is like witchcraft and stuff like that. But it is, again, closely linked to idolatry. Now, when we look at sins like I've just mentioned, worshipping other gods with sexual immorality and orgies and drunkenness, we might think, oh, well, I don't do any of that. But let's press ourselves a little bit. Look at the other list of sins that follows it. enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. They're the sorts of sins that sometimes, a lot of the time, people don't see. Apart from fits of anger, maybe, you can be very, very envious of someone, and the only person who'll know is you, because it'll be here, and it'll be here. We can keep these things hidden away. Jerry Bridges, in a book called, by this title, called them Respectable Sins. I mean, good church people would never do the first lot of sins that I talked about, worshipping other gods with sexual immorality. No, of course not. We're Christians. But do you envy people? Are you jealous of people? Fits of anger. Yeah, you may not lose your temper outwardly, but do you inwardly seethe with rage against somebody? That's the works of the flesh. Divisions and dissensions, you know. Those Christians over there, they voted differently to me. Those Christians over there believe something different to me. I want nothing to do with them. I'm not fellowshipping with them. They believe in, I don't know, singing hymns from hymn books. You know, that's a very light little one, but you know, if you, a worship style shouldn't be a reason to fall out. Believe it or not, because we're in the flesh, sometimes it is. But that's not how we're to behave. These are works of the flesh. And it's interesting as well, in Romans 13, Paul talks about a list of sins and virtues again. And he puts quarrelling and jealousy in line with sexual immorality and sensuality. Do you regard envy and quarrelling and division? Do you think it's worthy to be put in a list with cheating on your spouse? Oh, it's not quite as bad. But God's put it in a list with the same thing. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. And while we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, think on this. You may not do any of these things, but do you want to do them? Do you wish you could do them? Because Jesus says if you're angry with your brother, you have murdered. Think of the Ten Commandments. The seventh is don't commit adultery. The eighth is don't steal. The tenth is don't desire your neighbor's spouse or your neighbor's donkey or your neighbor's house. So it's not enough that you just don't do these things. It's you should not want to do these things. And these are the works of the flesh. These are what comes naturally. And then Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, again, not going to go through every single one, but there's nine of them. I'll look at three lots of three. The first three is love, joy, peace. And by the way, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is, to talk about sanctification again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us like this. Indeed, making us like Jesus, because you could draw a circle around these fruits of the Spirit in the Bible and just put Jesus over it, because he was the perfectly Spirit-filled person, and he bore the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. So love, joy, and peace. Love. The Christian life is a life of love. We should, as mentioned already, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we should love our neighbours as ourselves. We should see how much God loves us and let that love flow to everybody else. We also, the second one is joy. Now, joy isn't the same as happiness. There's two examples of joy I want to bring to you to show that it's not happiness or giddiness or jolliness or anything like that. The first one is the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 12 says, "Who for the J Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." Jesus had joy doing God's will. But at the same time, he talked about his soul being sorrowful to death until his work was done. So you can have sorrow and joy. Another example, we sing this hymn a lot at Life Group, "It Is Well With My Soul." The writer talks about his joy in knowing his sins forgiven and his right relationship with God. And he wrote that just after, or not long after, his wife and his children were killed in a shipwreck. So that must have been gut-wrenching. That must have been so sad, appallingly sad. But yet he still had joy in Christ, knowing that his sins were forgiven. That's how you can have joy and sorrow. It's not, you may be happy, things may be jolly, things might be good for you at the moment, but that's not joy necessarily. Another consequence of knowing that we have joy, knowing that God's forgiven our sins, is peace. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, peace. And having peace with God, that should lead us to be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God," because that's how we are conforming our character to the character of God. So they're the first three, and they really speak beautifully and powerfully about how God works in us and how that should change how we deal with other people. Now the second three get even more challenging, shall we say. Patience, kindness, goodness. A Christian should be patient. And that patience isn't just, you're waiting for a bus or and you're going to be late, but the bus is late. So you're huffing and puffing and, "Will you come on, bus? Hurry up." No, be patient, someone might say. It is that, but it's more than that. It's steadfastness under trial. We are going through, as I've said, we're going through a very difficult time. Not just with COVID, some of you are going through personal problems, but generally the situation with COVID, and it's not going away. So we have to be patient. We have to wait and see what happens. We have to bear with one another in love. And ultimately, we have to submit to God's sovereignty in all of this. So patience, kindness, kindness. The Christian is to be kind. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christians aren't called to be naive, but we're to think the best and to do to others as we'd have done unto us. It's kindness. And indeed, in a world like this, it's a greatly needed virtue. Goodness in this context means, yes, it means being good, doing the right thing, but it also means generosity. When we say God is good, we mean that he's very, very generous. The goodness of God, Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology calls the goodness of grace is the goodness of God to those who don't deserve it. Mercy is the goodness of God to those who deserve his punishment. And love is the goodness of God expressed through giving us Christ. That's what goodness means. And knowing that God is so good to us, we should be good to other people. We should be forgiving. We should be forbearing. We should be patient. We should love. And the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness. We should be faithful in our what we're doing in all our callings of life, whether it's single or married, whether it's working or not, or doing other forms of work, whether it's parents or not. We should be faithful in the calling that God has given us, at home, at church, at work. We should be faithful. We should obey God's commands and do his will for his glory. And gentleness. Jerry Bridges, again in one of his other books, The Practice of Godliness, he has a chapter on each one of the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, when was the last time you prayed for gentleness? And how often do you pray for gentleness? Like, if you have to think long and hard about when the last time you prayed for it was, you're not praying for it enough. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Indeed, it's probably one of the most overlooked ones. It's interesting, sometimes people quote the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus got miffed and frustrated with people. And Jesus, you know, denounced religious leaders who were, he called them a brood of vipers. Yes, he did. But if you think the Lord Jesus Christ did that with venom, with grit teeth, with frothing at the mouth and with rage, you've completely misunderstood. You can do all those things and still be gentle. You can denounce sin and be zealous about denouncing sin and be gentle. Indeed, if you are zealous and becoming more like Jesus, you will be gentle, because he was, and because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And the final one, self-control. We see this as well, but though the Spirit works in us to produce this fruit, there's our role to play in it too. Self-control, we are to control ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, if your left eye causes you to sin, dig it out and throw it away. You know, we're to put to death the deeds of the body. Not literally, of course. It's a metaphor to say if we fight against sin. Now, I just want to speak a word of comfort and of challenge. When it says, Paul issues a very stark warning in verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, about this list of sins. He said that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean every time we lose our temper, or every time we envy somebody, does that mean we've lost our salvation and God's blessing? No. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. What it means when Paul says those who do such things, it means those who live in this way. Christians will sin. Indeed, if you're a Christian, it'll be your greatest sorrow that you continue to sin. But it's a reality nonetheless. And so, if you're struggling with any of these sins, and you're bothered by them, and you want to be free from them, take heart. That's a sign of God's grace. If you suppose you are struggling with a sin, but deep in your heart you want to know Christ better, take heart and come and talk to us. Come and talk to us. We'll get you some help and encouragement. So that's your first point, the flesh versus the Spirit. The second point is dead to sin. The last two points we'll have to go over briefly. Dead to sin. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's two ways in which the Christian crucifies the flesh. The Romans 6 way and the Romans 8 way. The Romans 6 way is what happens when we become a Christian, or being born again, or regeneration. We die to the old self. We die to the life of sin, and we're born again to a life of righteousness. We die to sin and we live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And so that's a one-off that can never be repeated. But there's another way in which we die to sin, and that's the Romans 8 way. We put to death the deeds of the body, or Colossians 3, verse 5. And that's what we do every day. This is what we call sanctification. We die to sin and we live to righteousness. We grow more holy. We're united to Christ in our being born again. We are conformed to Christ by the Holy Spirit to his character. And that's what it means that we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We do that every day. We call that dead to sin and dying to sin. But that's only half the story. As we quoted from Romans 6 verse 11, it's not just that we die to sin, it's that we live. Point three, we live to God through Christ. Verses 25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we see that we must live to God by the power of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. You cannot become holy, become fruitful, apart from Jesus Christ. You can't. There's no other way. It's in Christ alone we're born again. In Christ alone we're forgiven. In Christ alone we're made holy. And in Christ alone we grow in holiness. And the Spirit does it. It is, as one preacher said I saw on Facebook recently, it is the will of God that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the children of God like the Son of God. So this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit do his work? Through the Word. So if you live by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit, this is as narrow as the path. Live according to the Word of God. That's how we grow to become more like Jesus, by the Spirit, through the Word. We are dead to sin and we're alive to God, and it's all through faith alone in Jesus Christ. We get all this through Christ and Christ alone. So what are we going to do with all this? Well, if you're not a Christian, come to him this very day. Come to Jesus Christ, give your life to him, repent of your sins, and submit to him as Lord. If you have done those things, then keep going. If you want to, you know, we talked about how to die to sin and live to God. If you're struggling with a sin, come and talk to us. If you want counselling or encouragement, again, come and talk to us. And if you want to be free, then use what we call the means of grace, the Christian disciplines, to become more like Jesus. Indeed, as I've said, it's by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that we become like the Son of God. So soak your life in the Bible. Read it and think about it, meditate on it, hear it read and hear it preached, sing it, listen to good scriptural worship music, City of Light, do the old fashioned way, they just take a ton of scriptures, mash it all together and produce a song, pray the word, just turn it into prayer. And when we can, you'll see the Bible, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which both speak of the gospel and the truths that are attached to it. And even though we've mentioned it, pray. And be really honest about your prayers. Suppose you're not struggling with some of these sins. Suppose you love it. Suppose you are doing some of these sins that Paul mentioned, but you know, and you do confess them to God, but you're not really sorry. You're saying sorry, but you're not. You're saying sorry because you know you should. And you know that as soon as you finish praying, you're going to go and do those sins and you're going to love it. Well, tell God that. Tell God that. And ask him to change your heart, to break your heart for these sins. David says in Psalm 51 verse 6, Behold, you delight in truth in the inner being. God delights in you being honest with him. Because if you be that honest with him, you watch how your life will be changed. Tell God those things and then say, I know you don't want me to be like this. Help me to be what you want me to be. It's the only way to become like Jesus. And of course, we do plenty of meetings through the week. Another means of grace is fellowship with believers. We have plenty of meetings through the week, Monday, Wednesday and Thursday. And as well church on Sunday. Okay, we can't, it's online still, but we're working on it in light of the announcement by the Prime Minister. But yeah, please come. Please come to some of them and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we say all this and delight in Jesus. We don't give you these long lists of rules like a how-to manual. Oh, do this, 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 and this, and everything will be great. No, these are what we call disciplines that enable us to spend time with Jesus. And you become like the people you spend time with. If you watch TV programs all day on Netflix, just binge watching, you'll become like the characters that you're watching. Spend time with Jesus, you'll become like him. And he is the one who embodies the fruit of the Spirit. And we died with him, and we will live with him, and we'll be glorified with him. To him be glory forever. Amen.